Welcome, and thank you so much for joining us. I'm Sandra Ladd, and I'm the senior minister for First Christian Church Stillwater. We are growing a Christ-centered, compassionate church where all can connect to God's love. And we hope that in this time you experience growth. We pray that this time will help you focus and center on Christ, and that in this time you will sense care and compassion. We pray that this time provide you with a deeper connection to the love of God. Grace and peace be with you. And again, we thank you so much for gifting us with your time.
But there won't be any more sadness for those who are suffering. In the past, the Lord brought shame on the land of Zebulun. He also brought shame on the land of Naphtali. But in the days to come, he will honor Galilee, where people from the other nations live. He will honor the land along the Mediterranean Sea, and he will honor the territory east of the Jordan River. The people who are now living in darkness will see a great light. They are now living in a very dark land, but a light will shine on them. Lord, you will make our nation larger. You will increase their joy. They will show how glad they are. They will be as glad as the people at harvest time. They will be as glad as warriors are when they share things they've taken after a battle. You set Israel free from Midian long ago. In the same way, you'll break the heavy yoke that weighs Israel down. You will break the wooden beams that are on their shoulders. You will break the rods of those who strike them down. Every fighting man's boot that he wore in battle will be burned up. So will every piece of clothing covered in blood. All of them will be thrown into the fire. A child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. He will rule over us, and he will be called Wonderful Advisor and Mighty God. He will also be called Father who lives forever, and Prince who brings peace. There will be no limit to how great his authority is. The peace he brings will never end. He will rule on David's throne and over his kingdom. He will make the kingdom strong and secure. His rule will be based on what is fair and right. It will last forever. The Lord's great love will make sure that happens. He rules over all.
We're going to spend just a minute on that first word in the passage, but seems like such an insignificant word, and yet that is far from reality. Throughout Scripture, we see but God, or but Christ, but when, and today, but there. Something was lost, but now it's found. Someone was dead, but now they are alive. A person was blind, but now they see. There was no way, but God made a way. The word but in Scripture introduces this message of graciousness and compassion, that intervention of God. Simple term captures the nature of God. He redeems, he resurrects, he makes all things new. All seemed lost, but then we hear, but God intervenes, God saves. Today, but there will be no gloom for those who were in anguish. God's people were in trouble. Assyria was threatening to invade, and they were ruthless warriors. They were coming, according to Scripture, as God's judgment on the nation for their unfaithfulness. But in the midst of judgment, Isaiah had a word from God that his intention was to move them from gloom to glory. Jordan, Galilee of the nations. We need a slight understanding of geography to be able to grasp the meaning of that phrase. Israel was hemmed in on the east and the west by sea and by mountains. So whenever foreign armies attacked Israel, they went first to Galilee. in the north. The nations entered there. So Galileans didn't just have a tough day. Galileans had a tough life. They knew what it was like to suffer. Isaiah is saying that hope would come first to those who suffered most. Those who took the brunt of the enemy invasion would be the first to see the light dawning ahead. And as we look to the New Testament, where is it that Jesus begins his ministry? Galilee. In Matthew 4, verses 12 through 17, we hear, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee, this time of the Gentiles. The people who have sat in darkness have seen a great light. The light would shine first on those living in the deepest darkness." But did you notice, as I pointed out, that name change in the New Testament, Galilee of the Gentiles, a community of Jews and Gentiles, signifying that the light would come first to those suffering the greatest attack of persecution, but also to the Jews and the Gentiles. No one left out. No one excluded. Isaiah says that this light spreads. In verse 3, you have multiplied the nations. In God's care, this city of Jews and Gentiles grows and grows, and the number is multiplied until in Revelation, it is so great that no one could number from every nation, from every tribe, from every people, from every language, crying out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Let's go back for just a minute to one of our first God stories in Genesis 17:5, where God promised Abraham that he would multiply his children into a nation of people, from Abraham to all the tribes, to the peoples and all tongues. Here God is keeping that promise. God takes this suffering few and grows it into a global celebration of victory. And as the light spreads, so does the joy. Gloom and darkness are replaced with joy and rejoicing. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as joy at the harvest, as glad when they are to divide the spoil. So what is this joy? Well, Isaiah uses two metaphors. First, the joy of farmers at harvest, a big payout for all their toil. The second, as joy of soldiers dividing the spoil, the joy of victory after a battle. Now, this is very important in both cases. They don't do anything to achieve this. They didn't accomplish it through hard work. In fact, they didn't even lift a hand at all. Notice the first few phrases in verse 3 begin with "you." You have multiplied the nations. You have increased its joy. All the activity is on God's side. God does it, and the people rejoice. God plants, and the people harvest. God fights, and the people get the spoils. God, in his grace, wins, and the prize is given to all of us. People walked in darkness, but hope shines bright beyond their greatest expectation. How does that hope come? In verses 4, 5, and 6, it begins with the word "for." In other words, here's how hope is described as coming: for the yoke of his burden and the staff on his shoulders, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. So what does that mean? God wants to illustrate the surprising kind of victory that God is going to achieve. Remember Gideon? He was this unlikely hero. Gideon was a judge in Israel during the time of the nation of Midian ruled over them. And the judges were to fight on Israel's behalf. Gideon didn't want the job. We first see him beating out wheat in the wine press to hide from the Midianites. And this angel of the Lord appears and says to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Well, that's laughable. Mighty men of valor don't typically hide from their enemies. When Gideon does decide that he's going to fight, God scales back his army from 32,000 to only 300 men. Why? To prove that this was the Lord's battle. Verse 4 is a reminder that those things that burden us, those things that hinder and hold back, those things that weigh us down and hold us captive have been, not will be, but have been broken in the same way as at Midian, by the strength, by the might, and by the power of God, not by our strength, not in our power, but victory in Jesus, our King. And he won't stop there. Look at verse 5. "For every boot of the trampling warrior in the battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire." Soldiers marching in unison, the sound of boots trampling, bloody bodies left on the street. Those are enemy intimidation tactics. We talked recently about the greatest battles we will ever face are the battles that wage within our minds. Those victories, according to Scripture, will be won also, again, not by our might and power, but by God's might and power. We celebrate His victory as if it's our victory, because it is, through Christ and by grace. It is our victory. Notice in verse 6, which is the climax, we find finally the answer to all that has ever made us afraid. Every anxiety we ever carried, every fear we ever nursed, every difficulty we ever faced is answered in one single person, this King, Jesus Christ. And how does he come? As a child. Look at verse 6. "For unto you a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Well, this isn't what we expect at all. There is nothing in this world that is weaker than a human child. A baby is utterly vulnerable. Anything could happen to it and it would have no offense. How is it that when God waged war on this world, he sent a baby? In what universe does that make any sense at all? What in the world was God doing? It was overturning our expectations. God has ordered a world such that weakness overcomes power, foolishness overcomes wisdom, and a child defeats all evil. It's an unlikely, improbable, incredible story. When everything else in the world fails, when our best plans are found wanting, when we've reached the end of what we can do, unto us a child is born. There's a baby in a manger that sets everything right again. We'd like to think that we are so strong and mighty and capable of conquering all on our own, or at least collectively. But as it turns out, that's not the way God's ordered the world. God ordered things in a way that we need Him. And in this child, we have Him. The baby that was born in the manger 2,000 years ago, Jesus, our Savior, is Christ, the King. According to Scripture, Jesus governs with wisdom. He doesn't need a counselor. According to the custom of other kings, he is wonderful counselor. Jesus governs with strength. He's not just any child. He's Almighty God. Jesus governs as a parent. He cares for us with the affection of a perfect parent. Jesus governs in peace. Peace at every level. Peace horizontally with God and peace vertically with others. Isaiah 9 verses 1 through 7 is the story of how God wins our salvation for us. Our lives are hard, really hard. Our sin is great. That is really great. Our need is immense, so immense. But God's grace in Christ is greater still. There is no end to the supply for our need. That's why Isaiah says in verse 7, of the increase of his government and the peace, there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. There is a promise of a light shining in the darkness, a child given unto us. If you feel that darkness, if you're weary and you just need rest, if you mourn and you long for comfort, if you feel worthless and you wonder if God even cares, if you fail and you desire strength, if you sin and you need a Savior, this light, it's for you. God wants to move us from gloom to glory. He will establish it and withhold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Thanks be to God. Amen.